I must admit that the authors of my sermon this afternoon are here today. My father-in-law, Mark, is a mining engineer, and he was teaching a Bible class last Sunday morning at the Littleton Church of Christ, and they were discussing this. And so some of those who were in the class, they're here this afternoon to hear the sermon, but they gave me the notes from class and said, "Preach this." And so I said, "Yes, ma'am." So, Matthew chapter 13, verse 34 says this: "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable." Jesus taught in parables. And so this afternoon I give you the parable of the miners. Before August 5th, I had never heard of the San Jose mine outside of Copiapo, Chile before. But there was a disaster that took place in that mine on August 5th, 2010, that made this mine world famous. All of a sudden, eyes all around the world were watching the events taking place outside of Copiapo, Chile. The morning of August 5th, a group of miners went into the mine to start work. And while they were there in the mine, the mine collapsed. The mine collapsed and caved in on them, and they found themselves trapped. When the mine collapsed, there was a huge cloud of dust that was produced as a result of the collapse of that mine. And the dust was so powerful that many of those miners were blasted by this dust cloud, and they were blinded. They were blinded, some of them, for up to 6 hours. They couldn't see. There was so much dust in their eyes. Their eyes were so irritated. Their eyes were burning, and it took some of them 6 hours before they were able to regain their sight. Once they realized what happened, they assessed their situation. "We're alive, but we're trapped inside the mine. What are we going to do? How are we going to get ourselves out of this mine?" And they knew that there was a system of ventilation shafts built into the mine. And they thought, if we can find the ventilation shafts, then perhaps we can use those shafts to climb out of this mine. So they found the ventilation shaft. The only problem was it was inaccessible. There was no ladder attached to the ventilation shaft in the mine. Now, the mining safety code requires that there be ladders attached to the ventilation shaft in the mine. But the owners of the San Jose mine disregarded the safety code. They figured it wasn't worth their time to spend the money and put in the man hours to put those ladders in the ventilation shafts. There were no ladders, so the ventilation shafts were inaccessible, and the miners realized, "We really are stuck." In fact, 2 days after the initial cave-in of the mine, the ventilation shafts themselves caved in, so the rescuers weren't even able to use the ventilation shafts to come down from the surface to rescue the miners. The mine was unstable. The San Jose mine actually is notorious, at least in Chile, notorious for being a dangerous mine. And of course, dangerous is used relatively, I guess. In a period of 12 years, there were 8 deaths in the San Jose mine. I guess you might say, you know, I-25 through downtown Denver might be more dangerous than the mine there, but there were 8 deaths in a period of 12 years. The San Jose mine received, in a period of 6 years, 42 fines for breaching the safety code. 42 fines in a period of 6 years because investigators had gone in and looked and realized this mine isn't up to code. You are deliberately ignoring the safety codes. And so they had to pay 42 fines in a period of up to 6 years. In fact, the San Jose mine was shut down and closed in the year 2007. After one miner died because of unsafe working conditions, and his family sued the mine. The mine was shut down in 2007. In 2008, the mine was reopened despite the fact that the owners of the mine still were disregarding the safety codes. They did not implement all the requirements that they were supposed to implement for the mine to be reopened. It still was reopened in 2008. The point is this. The cave-in at the mine did not have to happen. Now, you're working in a mine, it's a dangerous situation to begin with. The circumstances of it mean that there's danger involved. But it's possible that if the mine were up to code, maybe the cave-in would not have happened. But because there was a deliberate, a willing disregard for the safety codes, this accident took place. And 33 miners were trapped 2,300 feet below the surface of the earth. You know, God gave Adam and Eve a safety code. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 records the words of God. It says, "From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." That's a safety code. God gives Adam and Eve a safety code. He says, "I have your best interest at heart. There's a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if you eat from this tree, it produces death. And God does not want Adam and Eve to die." So God gives them the safety code. He tells them, "Do not eat from this tree, because on the day you eat from this tree, you will surely die." But what did Adam and Eve do? They disregarded the safety code. They ate from the tree, and the result was that death entered into the world. We refer to that event as the fall. The fall. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world full of death. We live in a world full of suffering. We live in a world full of pain and heartache as a result of the sins of men who disregarded the safety code. When God gives us instructions, those instructions are for our own benefit. God has our best interests in mind when He gives us instructions for our lives. And if we follow God's word, if we apply the safety code to our lives, we will be better off for it. When Adam and Eve disregarded the safety code, the result was the fall. And when the owners of the San Jose mine disregarded the safety code, the result was a fall. Literally, the collapse of the mine. And so we have 33 miners trapped 2,000 feet below the surface of the earth. The miners realized they were trapped. They were trapped in darkness. Now, they did have their headlamps. They had light sources. In fact, when the batteries on their headlamps went out, they had different vehicles that were deep inside the mine, and they were able to drain the batteries of those vehicles to charge the lamps on their hard hats. And so they had some kind of source that gave them light there in the mine. But when those battery powers ran out, those miners would have been trapped in total, utter darkness. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, that our sins separate us from God. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, "God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." When the Bible tells us that God is light, I understand that literally. Literally, the very nature of God Himself, what makes God God, is the fact that He is light. Darkness is the opposite of the very nature of God. Darkness is the absence of God. Where God is not, you have utter darkness. And if all have sinned, and if our sins separate us from God, and if God is the source of all light, then we have been separated from God because of our sins and find ourselves in a condition similar to that of those trapped miners. We are lost in utter darkness, separated from God because of our sins. In fact, the Bible talks about our past condition. And it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, you were formerly darkness. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, God has called you out of darkness. The point is that before we came to Christ, we were separated from God because of our sins. And the Bible describes our condition as being lost in utter darkness, without God in our lives. And if a person remains in utter darkness, the result will be death. You cannot survive in utter darkness. I remember once, Carrie and I went to the Cave of the Winds outside of that city just south of us, Colorado Springs. And we went on a tour of the Cave of the Winds. And while we were on that tour, there was a point where the tour guide turned the lights off. Now, today they've got nice paved walkways with handrails and electricity and light bulbs. But when the tour guide turned the lights off, we found ourselves in utter darkness. And it was very uncomfortable. Children started to whimper. You know, children would just cling to their moms and dads. You know, people would holding hands, they would hold hands a little bit tighter because the darkness was there. And after about 10 seconds of being in that cave in utter darkness, I started to worry. I started to worry that maybe the tour guide like might have a heart attack and die. And if we can't turn the lights back on, we're going to die in this cave. What are we going to do? And it felt like the darkness was pressing down upon us. Felt like the darkness was literally entering into us and suffocating us. And after about 20 or 30 seconds, even a grown man, mature and brave as myself, began to squirm. And then finally, the tour guide turned the lights back on. But he told us that if you were trapped in darkness, I don't remember all the facts he gave, but he said if you were left in utter darkness, your eyes will literally go blind. So that if you are rescued and brought back to the surface, you will never regain the use of your eyes again. It was a short amount of time. If you are left in utter darkness for this short amount of time, your eyes will literally lose the function to receive light and give sight even after you're rescued later. You could literally remain blind for the rest of your life. You know, where there is no light, there is only death. If you were walking through a forest, down a trail through a forest, and you find a log that has fallen off a tree and it's been laying on the ground for 2 years, you pick that log up, what do you find underneath that log? You know, once the bugs scatter, what do you find underneath that log? Nothing. There's no life there. All life has died where that log remained because there was no light getting to the source or getting to that spot. All around the log, the forest is full of life because it's receiving light. Where there is no light, there is only death. And without God, we are walking in utter darkness. And that is a death sentence. The miners were trapped in darkness. And there was nothing that they could do to save themselves. They tried different things, but all to no avail. There was no way they could get themselves out from this 2,000-foot hole in the ground. They were completely dependent upon salvation coming from above. They were completely dependent upon the rescue efforts that were taking place on the surface of the earth, going down to rescue them out of the mine. The obvious point is that we cannot save ourselves. Our salvation is completely dependent upon the grace of God. God has done the work necessary so that you and I might be saved. There is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. There is nothing that we can do to merit our salvation. You cannot buy your salvation. But God offers us a free gift. And it's based on his grace. It's based on his love. It's based on his mercy. And he's done the work necessary so that you and I might be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." Salvation is God's work. It's his gift to fallen men. So like the miners, we too are dependent upon our salvation coming from above. Now the miners trapped inside this mine had an emergency supply of food. 33 miners. And the emergency supply of food was designed to last 2 to 3 days. The miners realized we're 2,000 feet into the heart of the earth. It's going to take a long time before rescuers ever get to us, if they ever get to us at all. And so the miners realized we've got to ration this 3-day supply of food. And so each miner received one morsel of peach, 2 spoons of tuna, 1 sip of milk, and 1 biscuit. Every 48 hours. And they stretched that emergency supply of food that was designed to last 3 days, they stretched it into 14 days. 14 days. But after that, they had nothing. They had nothing to eat. Just so happens, I believe it was day 17, that they were finally located. The miners were in a desperate situation at the time they were finally located. In fact, once the miners were actually rescued from the mine, they were weighed, and the average loss of weight amongst the group was 18 pounds. During their time trapped in the mine, the miners on average lost 18 pounds. Just so happens that losing 18 pounds was very advantageous to them when that rescue capsule finally came down and they saw how small it was and how tight of a space they needed to fit into. They were glad they lost 18 pounds. Because if they had that extra 18 pounds, or if they had gained 18 pounds, they might not have fit. But they lost 18 pounds there in that mine. The rescuers were trying to locate the miners. One way they tried to locate the miners was by drilling exploratory boreholes down into the mine. Now they had these drills, and they would drill this tunnel, this little hole, 2,000 feet down into the mine, trying to locate the miners. Now the hole that was drilled was about 5 inches in diameter. A hole about 5 inches in diameter drilled by this drill that went down. Now, when the first drill finally reached the spot where they thought the miners would be, people were disappointed because there was no signs of life there. They drilled down expecting to find something, and they found nothing. There were no signs of life. Turns out they were drilling in the wrong spot. They were drilling other boreholes, trying to locate the miners. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? What happened to the miners? But the location of the miners was hindered by out-of-date maps of the mine. The maps that they were using were not the mine itself, the reality of the mine itself. And so they were drilling in the wrong spot, and they had trouble locating the miners. The rescue process was also hindered by the fact that the miners were so deep into the heart of the earth. If you had to drill a hole 2,000 feet deep, you know, it's not a very precise work. The rock that deep was very, very hard, so hard that the drills were being knocked off course. And when they finally punctured and ended up in the mine, they weren't where they were trying to be. The point is this. We've been separated from God because of our sins. We've been trapped in darkness. And if we remain in that condition, we will certainly perish for all eternity. But God wants to save us. God wants to rescue us from this condition. However, there are hindrances to our salvation. There is an enemy that does not want us to be located. There is an enemy that does not want us to be rescued. There is an enemy who does not want us to be saved. Jesus refers to Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44, as a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is a murderer from the beginning. In fact, the reason Adam and Eve disregard the safety code and ultimately death enters into the world is because of the influences of Satan. He wanted them to die. He wanted them to perish. He wanted to separate Adam and Eve from God. So Satan comes into the garden with his lies, with his deceptions. And Adam and Eve believed the deceptions. They believed the lies, and they disregarded the safety code. Satan wants to deceive you. He does not want you to understand the truth about salvation. He does not want you to understand the truth about the meaning of life. He is trying to influence us and lead our hearts away from God. In fact, Peter refers to Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Satan has tried time and time again to thwart the rescue plans that God has for our eternal salvation. When Jesus was born, Satan uses Herod to kill all the baby boys 3 years old and under. He's trying to eliminate the Savior. And if Jesus can be killed by Herod, then there will be no Savior. There will be no salvation. And we will all die in utter darkness. His plan didn't work. He tried again by having Jesus nailed to the cross, not understanding the significance of the death of Jesus. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, God won the ultimate victory over Satan. But we do have an enemy who is against us. We do have an enemy who wants to keep us from being saved. On August 22nd, one of those exploratory borehole drills reached the miners. And the miners attached a note to that drill. And when that drill came up, there was a note attached to it. And the note said, "We are safe in the safe haven. There are 33 of us. We are safe in the shelter." That's what it said. "Safe in the shelter. There are 33 of us." But by this time, the miners were starving. They were dehydrated. They were sick. There was a lot of problems, physical problems that they had. So they had this little 5-inch borehole tube that went 2,000 feet down to the location of the miners, and they began sending tubes down through that tunnel. Food, medicine, and do you know what the miners asked for? Bibles. "Send us Bibles." So they sent Bibles down these tubes through this hole 2,000 feet down to the miners. Miners trapped in darkness, asking for Bibles, and the miners themselves named these little tubes that came down, giving them sustenance in life. The miners named those tubes doves. Doves. How fitting is that? The Bible often refers to the Holy Spirit as a dove. When Jesus is baptized in Matthew chapter 3, the Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus in the form of a dove. These doves were delivering Bibles to the trapped miners. The Word of God. We're told that the Bible was written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God gave us His Word by means of the Holy Spirit. Eventually, the rescuers drilled a bigger hole down to the miners. And they had engineers had come together and worked on a project. And they came up with a capsule called the Phoenix 2. And they sent that capsule down. And it was a very tight, small, confined space. But they were going to bring the miners up in this capsule, the Phoenix 2. The first thing that happened when they were ready to start rescuing the miners was a medical person got into that capsule at the surface, and they lowered it down. And so the rescuer goes down into the mine to rescue the trapped miners. He comes out of that capsule and he's got medicine and he's able to evaluate the condition of the trapped miners and help them get into the capsule so that they might be saved. And isn't that what God has done for us? He sent his son to this earth that we might be rescued from our sins through Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 puts it this way. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also partook of the same. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The Savior came down to live among us so that we might be saved. Now, up on the surface, family members had gathered together in a little tent city that was named Camp Hope. Family members spent 69 days approximately at Camp Hope, praying, almost consistently praying and begging God to have mercy on their loved ones who were trapped in that mine. They were praying for the salvation of their husbands, praying for the salvation of their sons, praying for the salvation of their fathers who were trapped in that mine. One woman, Maria Segovia, said this, "We are not going to abandon this camp until we go out with the last miner. There are 33 of them, and one is my brother. We're not leaving until all 33 are rescued." What would happen if we had that same kind of passion for the lost souls around us? Is there someone in your family who is not a Christian? Is there someone you know who is not a Christian? What would happen if we committed our lives to praying and pleading with God for circumstances to be such and opportunities to be such that those people in our lives whom we love will have an opportunity to hear and be receptive to the gospel, that they might be saved? These people said, "We are not going to leave this camp until all 33 miners come out." Why don't we have the same kind of passion for the salvation of our husbands or our parents or our aunts and uncles or our neighbors or our co-workers or our friends? How can we just go about our lives and not be concerned about their eternal destiny? These people were so concerned about saving the lives of these miners. The miners come up. Yay, they've been saved. What have they really gained? 10 more years of life? 20 years of life? 30 years of life? But sooner or later, they're going to die. And yet their physical salvation was so important that family members would not leave this camp until they were rescued. But what is 30 years in comparison with eternity? We ought to be even more dedicated to the salvation of our loved ones than those people were to saving the lives of their loved ones at the mine, because so much more is at stake. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us about the nature of God. It says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish." God wants us to be saved. God wants all mankind to be saved. Now, when that rescue capsule came down, if the miners wanted to be saved, there was something they had to do. They actually had to get into the rescue capsule in order for them to be saved. Now, what if one of the miners refused to get into the capsule? "I'm not going to get into that thing. Are you kidding me? That's crazy. I'd rather stay down here." If a miner refused to get into the capsule, he would have died. He would have died trapped in the mine. They got into the capsule. They physically had to do something in order for them to be saved. They physically had to get into the capsule. But when they made it to the surface and came out of the capsule, not one of those miners bragged about how they saved themselves. Nobody talks about how the miners saved themselves. They were rescued. Salvation came from above. It was men and women on the surface who worked feverishly to rescue those miners. Even though there was something the miners needed to do in order to be rescued. You know where I'm going with this. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, baptism now saves us. Baptism is essential for salvation. It's not all there is to the salvation process, but it is essential to salvation. And people say, well, baptism is not necessary for salvation because you are not saved by your works, you're saved by the grace of God. Exactly. Who is foolish enough to say that because I go into the waters of baptism, I'm saving myself. I'm performing a work that saves myself. It's simply acknowledging the work that God has done to save us. It's getting into the capsule. God says, Jesus says, in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. When the men finally came up out of that capsule and they made it back to the surface and they came out of that capsule, there was someone there to meet them. Obviously, there were family members waiting to see their loved ones. But there was also the president of Chile waiting to greet those miners one by one as they came out of the mine. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 talks about the second coming of Christ. And it says this, then we who are alive shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. When we are finally saved, at the end of time, it will be Jesus who meets us. Jesus who welcomes us into his kingdom. And when those miners came out of the mine, there was much rejoicing, tears of happiness, hugs, celebrations, as the world rejoiced for the salvation of those miners. We're told in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Every time someone commits their lives to God, there is rejoicing in heaven, rejoicing over our salvation. Now, those miners were trapped in that mine, some of them, for 69 days. 69 days trapped in the mine. The estimated cost of the whole rescue package is somewhere between $10 and $20 million. $10 to $20 million spent to rescue 33 men from a mine. I don't know from what your perspective is. From my perspective, that's a very costly rescue effort. It cost God to save us from hell. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 say this, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus died that you and I might be saved. And that was a very costly rescue mission. Mario Sepulveda, one of the miners, when he was rescued, he came up out of that mine and he said this, I was with God and I was with the devil and God took me. And that is God's plan for you. He wants to take you to be with him for eternity. Now, two of those miners, before the mine caved in, they were driving a truck that was full of gravel and they were going to dump it in a certain site in the mine. And as they're driving down the mine shaft, they see something unusual. A white butterfly. A white butterfly flies past them in the mine shaft. And it was so odd, because butterflies are never found this deep in the mine, that they stopped to watch the butterfly fly around. And literally, when they stopped, the mine collapsed in front of them. Had they not stopped to look at that butterfly, the mine would have collapsed on top of them. they would have died. And so those two miners said, that butterfly was our guardian angel. It saved our lives. There may be someone in your life who understands the way you're living and knows that you're on a path to destruction. And maybe they pleaded with you before. Maybe they're praying for you now. Maybe they will plead with you in the future to repent of your sins and come to Christ and make your lives right with Him. Who is the guardian angel in your life? Or are you a guardian angel in someone else's life? We offer an invitation this afternoon. If anybody would like to be saved from darkness and become a child of God, you can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit this afternoon. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and are willing to repent of your sins and confess His name, you too can be saved. If you would like to respond to this message, please come forward at this time while we stand and sing the invitation song.